Good evening.
Good evening.
Well, that's much better, much better. Good to have each and every one of you here tonight for the beginning of our revival services. Thank you so much for coming. I know it'll be a blessing to you. And as I say each Sunday morning, this is God's house, and He's provided it for us to come and to worship and to praise Him. And I ask, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen indeed.
Good evening to everyone.
Good evening.
It's a pleasure to be here. As Pastor Earl has said, I've been looking forward to this so much, being here. My text tonight will be only from Micah, the prophet Micah. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to chapter 6 in Micah and read verses with me. Follow with me, reading verses 1 through 8. Micah 6, 1 through 8. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear your voice. Hear you, O mountains, the controversy of the Lord. And you, enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with His people, and He will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? This is God speaking. O people, what have I done to you? And what way have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and with what from Shittim and Gilgad you may know from the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come to Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 of rams, with 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This is only water. My throat's been rather dry here lately, so. You have a well? Is that where that water comes from? Okay, good well water. I am so very honored to be asked to be here tonight, to be your revival preacher. I've been in ordained ministry for over 53 years. Having served three churches full-time and now in retirement, I think seven churches as their interim, each lasting about a year. And I'm now, as Earl has said, Pastor Earl has said, I've been in Adams Grove as interim pastor for be 8 years, I think, next month. Adams Grove is east of Emporia over in Southampton County, I've been there temporary, part-time, interim preacher now for 8 years. I think they've stopped looking. I don't know. Adams Grove bylaws said that there must be a revival every year. Church rule, it must have a service for revival. And I've so much enjoyed the revival services at the little church, about 1/4 of the numbers you have. And I think it's meant so much to the people. It certainly has meant a lot to me. And we pray that this will be services for genuine revival here. Because we need to be revived in the faith, all of us. We preachers need to be revived. We all need a time to recommit ourselves, to pray more, to praise God more, to seek a new commitment to our Savior, to serve the Lord every day of our lives. And we pray that these services will bring that for us. If those who need to walk the aisle to recommit themselves to Christ, those who need to come and say for the first time, Jesus is Lord of my life, we hope that you will hear God speak to you and will come forward. It's a short aisle. Just come on down. I've always called these services for revival, not revival services, services for revival, because just calling it revival does not make it so. But I know that you're sincere about it. Pastor Stanley's told me that you've had prayer meetings for this service. And if we pray and if we attend regularly and if we're enthusiastic and have excitement, revival can come. And since this is a time for revival, it is also a time to review that old question that men and women have been asking for thousands of years. What does God want of us? What does God want of us? We know God wants something. What does God want? One of the great prophets of the Bible gives us an answer that is concise, direct, really well put, the prophet Micah. Who is Micah? Micah, I like Micah because he is a country preacher. He lived at perhaps the same time as perhaps the most famous prophet of them all. He lived at the very same time as Isaiah of Jerusalem. We certainly honor Isaiah of Jerusalem. Jesus quotes from the book of Isaiah more than any other prophet. Preachers have found rich troves of riches in the writings of Isaiah. Isaiah lived in Jerusalem. He associated with all of the leaders of the land of Judah, most of whom lived in Jerusalem. Isaiah sometimes even got to consult with the king of Judah. At the very same time that way out in the country, a quiet, faithful country preacher named named Micah, was doing his very best for the Lord. Micah was toiling away in the rural areas of Judah. He was so faithful doing the work of the Lord in a quiet way. As far as we know, Micah was never invited to come to Jerusalem to consult with the nobles of the land. He never met the king, as far as we know. As far as we know, Micah never preached in the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. Most in Jerusalem never heard of Micah. But who are the really great people of the earth? We have our halls of fame. The first hall of fame in America was, I believe, in New York City, where they put all the nobles of the land there. Then came the Baseball Hall of Fame in Cooperstown, which people love to go. I would love to go up there and see some. Then there's the National Football Hall of Fame in Canton, Ohio. There's the Basketball Hall of Fame, many other kinds of halls of fame. Is there a Hall of Fame of preachers? I once paid over $80 for one book that had listed a lot of famous preachers. I paid too much. It had a lot of great preachers in that book. But in God's eyes, who are the greatest preachers? My suspicion that in God's Hall of Fame for preachers may be those quiet pastors out in the country somewhere who are doing the quiet work of the Lord, who are loving its people, who are praying with them and visiting them, who's living a noble, good life. I suspect in God's Hall of Fame, that's who he puts there. I suspect that a quiet country preacher named Micah has a prominent place in God's Hall of Fame. And this is true beyond the ordained ministry. For example, God's Hall of Fame will honor that quiet mother who gave up so much for her children, who sacrificed for them, who gave up opportunities to be somebody recognized in the community in order to be a better mother for her children. God's Hall of Fame will have that church member who attended church every Sunday that he or she could, who loved every pastor and prayed for everyone, who prayed daily in her home, in his home, who gave a portion of his or her money, maybe not much, maybe they couldn't give much, but they gave it regularly and faithfully. Maybe this person never had a big leadership position in the church, but God knows who's in his heart of Hall of Fame. God knows who is doing what they should be doing. God knows who are faithful. God knows the ones who are kind and forgiving. God knows the ones who are supportive of all that is in the church. God has his own Hall of Fame. I read of a young lady who lived in a time when yellow fever was still a terrible threat. 1878, yellow fever came to Memphis. Those who could afford it got out of Memphis and went to high elevations. But this lady, her name was Caroline Darling, left her home in the state of, she was a Yankee, New York, and came to Memphis, 1878, simply to minister to sick people, especially to care for children whose parents were too ill to care for them. And this was a day when the division between black and white was very strong, but this lady worked with both black and whites. The terrible yellow fever crisis. A daily sight in Memphis in that year, 1878, was to see the death wagon rattling through town with the bodies of the dead, but Caroline Darling touched the lives of dozens and dozens and dozens of children for good. On one occasion, she visited a home, found a child there whose mother had died of the fever. She made arrangements for the burial of the mother and took the child into her own care until the child could be put in someone's home. She found so many children who had no one to wash their clothes, no one to prepare their food. She became a substitute mother until arrangements could be made for the children's care, the recovery of the parents, if they should recover. Carolina Darling was, yes, soon ill with the fever herself. She died at age 32. The city of Memphis is a great music city. It honors Elvis and other famous music makers who were either born in Memphis or come there to perform. Memphis is a very famous music town, almost as famous as that other place in Tennessee. What's the name of that? Well, you know where it is. But I wonder if Memphis has a Hall of Fame with Caroline Darling's name in it. If not, God has his Hall of Fame. Micah, though he lived a quiet life out in the country, I believe is in God's Hall of Fame. And it was to Micah, not to famous Isaiah, it was to Micah, the quiet country preacher, the news was given of exactly where the Savior was to be born. Now, during the Christmas season, we read a lot of texts from Isaiah, but we also often read Micah chapter 5, verse 2, almost every Christmas from Micah. But you, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule Israel, whose origin is of old, from ancient days. It is Micah who tells the world that the Christ will be born in Bethlehem. And Micah's book has other treasures that enrich our faith. But perhaps Micah's most famous verse found in the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. What does God want of us? In our reading from Micah, we read that people in Micah's day believed God wants sacrifices. Micah asked, shall I come before God with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? The best offering to God, ancient people believed, not only the people of Judah, God's nation, but also the other nations as well. They believed the best offering was the sacrifice of cattle. Micah speaks of a young calf a year old, a very valuable thing. Give that as a sacrifice. So widespread in the ancient Mediterranean world, cattle was the most important thing we can give to God. I was in Egypt many, many years ago, and I visited the ruins of an ancient temple of some kind, in which we were told that the only sacrifice that temple received was a sacrifice of cattle, but a special kind of cattle, a cattle that had special markings on them. And through the years, literally hundreds of years, in that one place alone, cattle were sacrificed that had special markings on them, markings that made them almost identical. Only those kind of cattle were sacrificed there. That's what God wants. God wants the best cattle to be sacrificed to Him. Or, Micah says, maybe God wants rams, that is sheep, 1,000 rams, not one ram, not 100 rams, 1,000 rams. Surely if we sacrifice to God thousands of rams, God would be very generous to us and very pleased. To this very day, if you go to Jerusalem, you can see what is called the Dome of the Rock, said to be the very place where the lambs were slaughtered as sacrifices to God during the Jewish Passover. A family representative would bring a lamb. By a lamb, I do not mean a little tiny, tiny lamb that's so cute. I mean almost a full-grown sheep. Would bring a lamb and present it to the priest. The priest would cut the lamb's throat in a prescribed way that the law said they must cut it. And then the lamb was returned to the representative of the family, and he would carry it home and prepare it for the famous Passover meal. And so on that day, literally thousands and thousands and thousands of people would bring their lambs in their arms to the temple priests, and there would be hundreds of priests serving them and slicing the throats of these sheep and the blood falling down upon the stone pavements. There it was. Not a pleasant place to be at all. And the lambs would be given back to the families, and they would take them home, and they would prepare them for the famous Passover meal, which would happen at sundown. Is this what God wants? Then Micah asked, shall I give the firstborn for my transgressions? The fruit of my body for the sins of my soul. That is, maybe God will bless me and forgive me of my sins if I give the most precious thing I have, the most wonderful thing I have, the thing that I love the most, my own precious child. Well, the Hebrews were not supposed to believe in human sacrifice, but all of their neighbors, many of their neighbors did. They had human sacrifice. And so the Hebrews just couldn't perhaps believe that this is the right way. Perhaps we should even give our own precious children as a sacrifice. Boy, Micah really got everybody's attention when he said that. His audience was really listening to him now. And then he told what God really wants. He has told you, O mortal, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? Do justice, love, kindness, walk humbly with your God. Do justice, said Micah. He meant we must live with absolute fairness. We must practice complete and total honesty in all of our dealings. Ancient people had scales to measure things, just as we have scales today to measure things. In the marketplace, they sold many things by weight, and they used the famous double scales. Put the on one side would be the official weights that was approved by the government. The other side, you'd put the product, and when the scale was perfectly level with each other, it would be sold. But people are very clever in falsifying scales. People are very clever in doing bad things. If they used their cleverness some other way, they would get along a whole lot better. But God wants us to deal justly with people in our daily business. Do justice even with strangers. Give them a proper and honest gift. Give them a proper sale and charge the right amount. I like the story of Abraham Lincoln. When he was a storekeeper in New Salem, Illinois, one day he inadvertently charged a lady a few pennies too much. That evening he realized what happened. He walked several miles to pay the lady the few pennies that he had accidentally overcharged her. Lincoln's store was to fail, not because Lincoln was so fair with everyone, not because he was generous and compassionate and even occasionally provided a few free things to people who were just destitute. It wasn't because he refused to overcharge. The store failed simply because the little town was failing and people preferred buying from a little larger town a little farther away and had more things and bigger stores, et cetera, et cetera. But Abraham, tall, ugly, without the money to buy a decent suit of clothes so that his pants usually came down about that far, tall, ugly man, but yet the people loved him. And so when he ran for local positions in the Illinois state house, he was elected again and again and again because they knew he was a kind, compassionate, trustworthy person. By the way, his stepmother took Abraham Lincoln to Baptist churches when they lived over in Indiana. And I like to call Abraham Lincoln a Baptist. Unfortunately, he wasn't a Baptist, but he came very close. If he had the influence of any one denomination, it was with a Baptist when he was a child living over in Indiana, because his mother, a very devout person, and she read the Bible to him, and he used the Bible to learn to read, and he became a wonderful reader, and he could quote hundreds of Bible verses, and Lincoln could quote the verse, King James, of course, that was his Bible, from Micah. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. But Micah is also talking more than just about fairness in the marketplace. He's also talking about making certain that our laws are well obeyed and that our courts are fair and so forth. Do justly. This is what God wants, not sacrifices, not the gift of the best cattle, bringing them to the temple and letting the the priests there kill it and burn it on the sacrificial altar. Not 1,000 rams from your flock of sheep. He wants you to do justice, to be a just person. But Micah says God wants a second thing that's even more important. God wants you to love kindness. What doth the Lord require of you? He has told you, a mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require you but to do justice and to love kindness, to fall in love with kindness. Every year, our annual Baptist General Association, Virginia, meets. There's always a room for displays, booths set up for different agencies to provide information and so forth. I missed the last two state meetings. But one thing I always enjoy going to the state meetings is now going to the big display room and to see the vehicles used by the emergency response team of the Baptist General Association. There's a huge van which can be turned into a feeding station if necessary to feed people whose lives have been disrupted by a bad storm or a flood or hurricane or something like that. And that big van is just not for use in Virginia, but has been driven far out of state. Virginia had a big part in the Katrina emergency effort, especially in Mississippi. And they have other vehicles, Virginia Baptists have, for emergencies, vehicles to help clean up debris from storms and help repair houses. Also, they have blankets to pass out and so forth. And there are many, many volunteers in Virginia who volunteer to be available as volunteer workers for our state Baptist emergency efforts. You see, this is what it means to love kindness, to love kindness. It makes me so proud to be part of the Baptist General Association because we love kindness. We think of the natural disasters, terrible tsunami in Southeast Asia, the earthquake in Haiti, what happened in New Orleans and Gulf Coast with Katrina and other problems. Virginia Baptists have a big part in all of these places. Not too long ago, there was a flood in Southwest Virginia, a little tiny mountain stream. It's just a little trickle, but it turned into a mighty river and washed away some homes. Virginia Baptist was there with the emergency equipment to help people. This is what it means to love kindness, to fall in love with kindness. Some people say we need to be spending all our effort on trying to save souls. Certainly we must do. But it's a lot easier to save souls or to preach the gospel of Christ and to win converts if you have shown them the love of God through Jesus Christ, through our personal touch and through what our hands can do for them. This is why I love Lottie Moon. You ever heard her name? I just love talking about a legendary missionary, Lottie Moon. Her ashes, by the way, are buried in Crewe, Virginia, not far from here. She went to China as a missionary. When she lived among the Chinese, she, as it were, became Chinese herself. She wore Chinese clothing. She spoke the Chinese language brilliantly. She was a brilliant person with languages. She could speak several languages. It usually takes a person 2 years to learn Chinese. She learned it in just a few months. She was a brilliant person. But she, above all, was a wonderful person. She just identified with the Chinese people. She ate their food. She lived among them. When she would go to a Chinese village, she would gather the people together and she would tell them the stories of Jesus. She would tell them the gospel message. When people in America said, a woman should not be doing this, she said, all right, that's fine. Send us a man to do it. Send us some men to do it. But if the men don't come, I'm going to do it. And she did it. She established many churches. But then famine came to that part of China. It's northeast China. Lottie Moon was living in a very remote part of China at the time. She had started a church there, but now famine had come. And it was bad, and she would not leave these people she loved. So this is what Lottie Moon chose to do. She chose to use the little money she had, her tiny salary, to buy food for the people. She shared her own food, put herself on short rations, and she denied herself so much her health finally broke. When the other missionaries discovered her weak condition, they brought her from the interior to one of the cities closer to the coast. But by now, her health was so broken that was really no hope for her. They put her on a boat to America, and of course, as the ship, as you remember the story, was in the harbor of Yokohama, Japan, she died. And there her remains were cremated and sent on to America. But Lottie Moon had no regrets. She did what she knew she had to do. She did what loving kindness told her to do. She loved these people. She loved these people. And she was going to do what she could do to show the love of Christ to them. One of the churches she established is still there. And this is amazing because so much turmoil has gone on in China through these years. The church is still there. And if you go to China, they will tell you in that part of China, northeast China, about Lottie Moon. She is famous. The poem is said, I'd rather see a sermon any day than hear one. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. That is, let us all preach Christ by loving kindness and by loving mercy and by loving to forgive people and by loving to serve the weak, the disadvantaged, the powerless, and the poor. Do justice, but more important, fall in love with kindness. This is what God wants. A third thing God wants, said the country preacher Micah. God wants us to walk humbly before Him. He has told you, O mortal, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? Do justice, love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. Above all, walk humbly before your God. Not costly sacrifices of cattle and sheep made in the temple. As Christians, our temple is now Jesus Christ. The Jews had a great temple, a huge temple in the days of Jesus. Our temple is now Jesus Christ. And we are to come near to God by coming near to Christ, studying His life, imitating His way. Above all, standing before His cross. And in our imagination, coming to the empty tomb, and knowing that He was raised to newness of life for us, and by our faith someday we shall be with Him, with those glorified bodies that will be like His. But we must walk humbly before God. It is so easy to be proud of who we are, to take pride in our accomplishments, or at least in what we think we have accomplished. Even religious people are sometimes very proud of what they think they have accomplished for the Almighty. Jesus warns us in one of His parables, a story about people going to an important banquet. This is found in the 14th chapter of Luke. He says, when you go to this banquet, sit down in the lowest place. You don't want to be embarrassed by coming in and sitting into the most important place up front. Somebody's going to embarrass you by saying, you're sitting in the wrong place. You've got to move on back. In other words, He was giving a lesson in humility. Jesus concluded that little parable by saying, all who exalt themselves will be humble, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. And speaking for the Almighty, Micah says, walk humbly your God. In 1963, I went with a tour group to Egypt and the Holy Lands and several other countries with a church group. The leader of our tour group was the famous Ted Adams, pastor of First Baptist Richmond. Ted Adams was easily the most famous Baptist preacher who ever served in Virginia. Everybody, all denominations, black and white, loved him. His church filled every Sunday in 1930s, 40s, and 50s. Had good attendance, morning and night. Had so many places of leadership. He was president of the Baptist World Alliance. He was on the Southern Baptist Foreign Mission Board. He traveled all over the world for the Foreign Mission Board. But now was on tour. And I could see this great famous man, whose picture, by the way, appeared on the front of Time magazine just a few months before he went on this tour. I could see this famous man up close. What was he like? He was quiet. He was soft-spoken. He was very humble. He was not proud. He never expected the first place in treatment. When I was a student at University of Richmond, he came out and talked to our students in his quiet, humble way. He never was bombastic. He was never loud. He never boasted of himself. He was a great man because he had talent and ability and a lovely speaking voice and a very fine preacher. But really, he was a great man simply because I learned he was an humble man. And you see, the Lord Jesus, while on earth, was an humble person. Yes, occasionally Jesus, damper, could get up. He cleansed the temple of the courtyard when he saw all that commercialism there and hindering people from praying there. He once became angry at his own disciples when they kept the children from him, from coming to him. And he said, "Let the children come to me, for such is the kingdom of God." And he received them into his arms and he touched their heads and he blessed them. Jesus mostly was amazingly calm, even though there are one or two, maybe three occasions in the Gospels, I think, that his temper was up a little, but mostly he was amazingly calm. Even as he went to the cross, he was calm and trusting perfectly in the Father above. What does God want of us? To walk like Jesus. He wants us to walk humbly before him. Who as a Christian makes the greatest difference among people? It is probably not the proud, boasting preacher who has preached to thousands. It is not the pastor who knows a great deal and has many degrees and so forth. It is not the pastor as handsome as a movie star and has a voice that rolls like thunder. It is the pastor who lives a quiet, humble life, who truly loves the people and they love him, and they both, pastor and people, love the Lord. There died in our community in Emporia last winter a faithful Methodist preacher who many years ago served a church in Emporia, then moved on, as the Methodist practice is. But in retirement, he moved back to Emporia. When I heard of his death, I was deeply moved. For I have lived in the area since 1967. I've lived there a long time. I've known a lot of Methodist pastors coming through. Of all the Methodist churches, many of them have been fine, talented people. Well, one or two have, I won't go into that, but when Carl Manier came through, I was deeply moved. He was not the best preacher that's come through. He was a quiet way. He was not tall. He was not handsome. His education was only average. But I remembered him as a man of God. One time, someone called me on the phone and said there was a member of my church had in the ICU, but I had the flu. I just couldn't go. And so who could I go to have a prayer with my church member in ICU? And I called Carl Manier, a Methodist, and I was a Baptist, and this fellow was a Baptist, but I wanted someone who knew how to pray to go with him and hold the man's hand and have a prayer with him. One really good man, one really good woman will do more for the Lord than 100 talented or physically attractive people who are proud. Walk humbly with God, said Micah. Be known as a person of quiet humility. Always speak kindly of others. Always. Be generous according to your ability. Don't say bad things of anyone. Don't even think. Boy, that works as hard, doesn't it? Don't even think bad things of others. Learn to completely forgive. We must learn to forgive. We must learn to forgive. All of us have been hurt by somebody. We must learn to completely forgive. For the Lord has certainly forgiven us a whole lot. Be positive in your life, in our lives. Be faithful to your church. Love your pastor. Love your Sunday school teacher. Love those who work with children and youth in your church and in your community. Be encouraging to all others. Above all, walk humbly before the Lord and in God's hall of fame. The only hall of fame that really counts. Now, I would love to go to the baseball hall of fame. I would love to go to Ohio and see my favorite football players, but I'll never get there. That's all right. But there's only one hall of fame that really counts. These are the words of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 25, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me to eat, thirsty. You gave me to drink, stranger. You took me in, naked. You clothed me, sick. You visited me, in prison. You visited me. Inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least in the world, you have done it unto me." Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we meet this evening to pray and to sing and praise your name and to read your word together. Think about it. Speak deeply to our hearts, but ever expand the boundaries of those whom we love, remembering that Jesus said, "The fields are white unto harvest." May we do justly and be always just and fair. May we fall in love with kindness above all. Grant that we walk humbly before you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The service concludes with an invitation hymn. The hymn is number 300, "Without Him." And your pastor will be standing forward, and I'll be standing forward. If you want to come forward and say, "Pastor, I want to serve the Lord. I want to really serve the Lord, and help me to serve with a new dedication. I want to be good to my community. I want to be good to my neighbors. Help me." And I'm coming forward to say to Christ, "I'm going to really try this." If you need to make the ultimate commitment and make Christ Lord in your Lord and Savior, come forward and speak to your pastor, and you will rejoice his heart. The hymn is 300.